The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Let me pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it reveals, Lord. Father, we pray that as we take a look at your word, that you would guide us on our journey this day. Father, we pray that you would align our lives with your will, Lord. We pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for the sanctification of the saints. We pray that we would become more like you. We pray that we wouldn't just read your word. We pray that we would live it out and put it into practice, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. It was September the 12th, 2004. The Washington Redskins had gone through a lot of changes during the offseason. Joe Gibbs came out of retirement. They made a trade for Clinton Portis. And on this day, opening day, we're going to see if everything worked out or if it didn't. The first play of the game, the quarterback has the ball. He hands it off to Clinton Portis. The defense knew the play. They're there waiting for him. And just as they're about to tackle him, a glimmer of light flashes. And before you could blink your eye, Clinton Portis cut back and hit the hole before anyone knew what happened. He ran 64 yards for a touchdown. What a beginning. Clinton Portis went on to have many great seasons with the Washington Redskins. For his efforts, he was rewarded with over $43 million throughout the course of his career. Fast forward, December 22nd, 2015, the Washington Post headlines, Clinton Portis, bankrupt. So you ask what happened. I was fortunate enough to be listening to the radio when Clinton Portis gave an explanation of what happened. He said he was deceived, he was scammed, he was hoodwinked, bamboozled. He thought he was making a wise investment, but he wasn't. There was a gentleman that always was in the office whenever Clinton Portis went to see his agent. This gentleman was always around when other athletes were around as well. No one referred Clinton Portis to this gentleman, but he was always there, so he naturally assumed that he was safe. He asked Clinton Portis if he cared to invest in some different ventures. One of them was a casino. Shortly thereafter, when Clinton Portis retired, he decided to reckon all of his accounts to see he understood he wasn't going to make the same amount of money after retirement that he made during while playing. So he went to get things in order. And he saw this strange bill. He said, who am I paying $10,000 a month to? So they investigated. He had a finance team and they investigated to see what he was paying this $10,000 a month to that he didn't know about. They said, oh, that's the house that you bought for your mother. Finn Porter said, something's wrong. I paid $1.2 million cash for that house. It's paid off. When he made the investment, when he signed his name on the dotted line, because his contract, his NFL contract, was the highest of all the other investors, they made him the guarantor. So they put a lien on everything that he owned, including the house or the mansion, $1.2 million, that he bought for his own mother. What he thought was his wasn't his. What he thought would be waiting for him after retirement wasn't there. The same thing has happened. It's very similar. Just as Clinton Portis was deceived. In the book of 1 John, John is writing, he's either writing to the church in Ephesus or he's writing to all of the group of churches that are in Asia Minor. And false teachers had came in. Well, some people believe that they came in, some people believe that they arose from within, but whatever you believe, talking about false teachers who deceived people. And John is writing this letter shortly after the false teachers left. But false teachers are like termites. Even after you get rid of them, the damage is still done. You still got to repair the damages. With that as the backdrop, let's look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, as we're going through this book, we'll realize that John speaks in absolutes, and oftentimes he speaks in absolute opposites. He doesn't leave a whole lot of room for gray areas. You ever know anyone like that? When you speak to them, they speak in absolutes, and there's not a whole lot of room for gray areas. Maybe it was a dad, maybe it was a school teacher, maybe it was a mentor, a college professor, anyone. I remember when we were, when our kids were young, like when they're first learning how to like talk, or they're just beginning to make sentences, and they'd ask you something, and they would mimic us. So they'd say, can I go outside and play? Yes or no? You ever know anyone like that? Whenever you try to, they'd ask you a question and you try to give a, an answer, without necessarily giving the answer. They wouldn't accept your maybe. If something happened at work and something went wrong and they asked you what happened and they asked you, did you do what you were supposed to do? And you start telling them about all this other stuff and say, no. Yes or no. Well, that's the way John communicates most of the time. And he does that because he loves us. There's no confusing what John is going to say here. So when he talks about darkness and light, he's speaking in terms of absolute opposites. There's no gray areas. But a lot of us are very, very comfortable in the gray areas. So when he speaks of God, he speaks of God as light or righteousness. When he speaks of evil, he speaks of darkness. He's speaking about sin. Absolute and opposites. What he's saying here is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Because God is light, because God is righteous, he will not fellowship with sin. God cannot sin. God has no sin. God will not fellowship with sin. He will not enter into a relationship with sin. Verse 5 is simple. Verse 5 is very simple. God is light. And because God will not fellowship with sin, sin is serious. One of the main false teachings that these false teachers were spreading was that sin wasn't serious. And in verses 5 through 10, that's what John's addressing. Our sin is very serious. Verses 6 to 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Fellowship. I think it's a word often misunderstood. We're going to talk about two aspects of fellowship, but right now we're going to talk about our fellowship with God. Any way you break it down, you can't have fellowship without partnership. I think oftentimes we use fellowship and we misunderstand it. When we think about fellowship, we think about having a good time with people that we enjoy being with. We think about food. We think about rubbing elbows. We think about putting down the knife and fork and picking up that chicken wing with your hands. Fellowship is partnership. But because God is light, He won't fellowship with sin. Sin, I repeat, is serious. Now, when we think about fellowship with each other, it's mutually beneficial. When we think about fellowship with God, how can that be mutually beneficial? It benefits us. The best thing that we can do for God is be a reflection of His glory. It's the best thing that we can do. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we what? Lie. And do not practice the truth. So what's meant by lie? Simply stated, we're hypocrites. If we say we have fellowship with God and we are living in unconfessed disobedience to His word, we're living in sin, we're liars. We're hypocrites. What we're actually doing is we're defaming the name of our Lord. It damages the credibility of Christ. How many times have you tried to share the gospel with someone? They say, yeah, I know a lot of other Christians. The conversation's downhill from there, right? It should be the opposite. When you try to share the Lord, when you try to share the Lord with someone and they say, yeah, I know a lot of Christians, their face should light up. But there are so many people who claim they have fellowship with God while they walk in darkness. So many people that call themselves Christians when it's merely false advertising. It's hypocrisy. I have family members that I can't get to come to church. And I'm sure many of you do too. Not because of what's in the book, but because of what's in us. People that call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. It says we lie. Lie to who? Verse 6, we're lying to others. We're being a terrible witness if we walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with God. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what's being said here? As Christians, are we supposed to live perfect lives? Are we supposed to be perfect? We're never supposed to sin? Is that what's being said? Of course not. The way that we live our lives is the evidence in our lives. It's the evidence of His residence in our lives. We say it a different way. So we know that we're not supposed to be perfect. An unnamed deacon worked a hard day at work. And he's on his way home, and it's raining. So what happens around here when it's raining? Traffic. Single raindrop, single snowflake, traffic is done. So he's hurrying. So he rushes in the front door, he hurries up, he eats something, and he's on his way out to the meeting at church. And on his way down the steps, he sees something out of his peripheral view. And he slips and falls. His son, his two-year-old son, is over there playing in the mud. When he saw that, it startled him so much that he himself slipped and fell down the wet steps. He got his clothes all messed up. He fell in the mud too. As quickly as he could, he ran back in the house. He looked at his wife and said, look, Junior's in the mud. Can you go get him? And he changed his clothes, and he ran out the door, and he went to that meeting at church. What was the difference? The son was happy playing in the mud. When he fell and got dirty, what? He immediately noticed that he was dirty, and he got up, he ran inside, and he changed. He wasn't comfortable playing in the dirt. He wasn't comfortable in the mud. Some of us are comfortable with our own sin. That's the difference. That's what's being talked about here. Are we comfortable, or when we fall, do we immediately get up and clean ourselves off? Or are we comfortable there in our sin? Let me say it a different way. Pretend your mother-in-law bought you a $200 shirt for Christmas. Okay? Now, if someone buys you a $200 shirt, it's in your best interest to wear it when they're around. Amen? So a week later, the whole family's going to the movies. And you, mother-in-law's coming, so you put on that $200 shirt. While in the movies, it's dark. And in the movies, I don't know, last time you went to the movies, they give you more soda than any human being can consume in 3 hours. It's impossible. And this big old thing is messy, and it's dark in the movie theater, and you leave the movie, you enjoyed yourself, and you know what happened? You got soda on your shirt. And you're so apologetic, and you're so upset, you're distraught, and you're like, I'm sorry, look, it didn't happen on purpose. And your mother-in-law says what? Don't worry about it. Just pre-treat it with Tide, put it in the washing machine, it'll come right out. Right? Now, let's go back. Let's say you open the gift and you see this $200 shirt, right? And you take the shirt and you dip it in Coca-Cola. The mother-in-law's response is going to be a little bit different in that situation, right? That's what we do when we know the truth, when we sin on purpose, when we know the truth. We are dipping that shirt in Coca-Cola and taunting our mother-in-law, or taunting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. So it's not about perfection, all right? Not about perfection. But it's more so about the direction that we're headed in. Are we heading in the direction of Jesus Christ? Are we heading in the direction of the rest of the world? So it's not direction, it's perfection. Excuse me, not perfection, it's direction. What does it say next? It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we understand we're supposed to walk in the light, but at the same time, the expectation is not perfection. But it says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Remember I said that there was fellowship with God, and then there's fellowship that we have with each other? So let's pretend here for a moment. So this is all fictitious. So any names that I may use, this stuff is not true. Let's pretend that Ronnie Scott is my neighbor. I don't live in Angemoy, by the way. So let's pretend that Ronnie Scott is my neighbor. Now look over there. Ronnie has quite a few lemon trees in his backyard. Okay. Mental note. As I'm speaking to Ronnie, he tells me that he's having some financial problems. I say, Ronnie, why don't you sell some of those lemons? Ronnie says, you know, I didn't finish school. Can't read or write. Can't add or subtract very well. Sometimes I get the numbers backwards. I say, you know what, Ronnie? I'll help you out. I'll help you sell those lemons. All right, so now we're beginning to see what partnership looks like. Then, so Ronnie no longer has financial problems. He's selling lemons. And the neighbor across the street will say, that's Bill Black. Bill Black has a well. And the person that lives beside Bill Black farms sugar. You guys see where I'm going, right? So we put all these resources together, and we all begin to sell lemonade, things are going pretty well for all of us. Then the neighbor next door works in marketing and logistics and distribution. And we begin to sell this stuff to a larger area. Okay? And we're all now, we're beyond the point of where we were at first. You know, we were comfortable, we were happy, but now, like, we're really enjoying this. We're like, oh my goodness, I never expected this to happen. There's one more neighbor. Do you know what this neighbor has? This neighbor has grandma's recipe. So we combine these resources with grandma's recipe, and you get something that'll make you do some crazy things. This lemonade is so good. Let's go back. When all of this first started, in the very beginning, I chose to help Ronnie Scott because he was having financial problems. He had this lemon tree. But I chose to help him when there was absolutely no benefit for me. Not only that, do you know what else I did in the beginning? He was having financial problems. It would have been very easy for me to just cut him a check, right? You know, when he's struggling a little bit, help him out, give him a little bit of money. But do you know what I did? I chose to get involved. I chose to get involved. I didn't just write a check. And do you know what else happened? Okay? To prove that we're not just talking about lemonade. All right, so it started with this group of people. And we all benefited from it. And then when we pulled all our resources together and we were living life in partnership the way that we're supposed to, who was drinking the lemonade? The lemonade spread all across everywhere, all across the whole world. Now everybody's buying our lemonade. When we live the way that we're supposed to live together as Christians, as a church, do you know what? The gospel spreads. When people see us, do you know what? They see God. We all reap the benefits, and you know what? Everyone else does too. That's what fellowship is. That's what fellowship is supposed to look like inside the church. And when I say the church, not necessarily just our building, I'm talking about everyone that calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. When we come together collectively, then it says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's the gospel. That's how we reach that pure state. That's how we can walk in the light with God. We can't walk in the light with God because of our own doing, not because of anything that I've done. No. Because of the blood of Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Self-deception, false sense of security, turning a blind eye to sin. So we saw before, we were lying to other people. Now it says we deceive ourselves, so we're lying to ourselves. Maybe it looked something like this when John wrote it. Maybe they said, well, since the Spirit goes to the Lord, what we do in the body doesn't matter. Maybe that's what they said then. Maybe what we say nowadays is, well, once saved, always saved. So now I can do whatever in the world I want to do. That's self-deception. We're lying to ourselves when we say that. Think about this for a second. So, sin is such a big issue that God the Father gave His Son to die in our place so that we can have eternal life. So it's such a big issue that He gave His Son, His one and only Son, to die in our place. And we just want to walk around like it's not an issue at all. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus here. He humbled himself. I don't think we get that. He left heaven, came down to earth, and became a man. Still God, came a man. That's humbling right there. That's like us, I don't know, becoming ants so that we can save the ants. I don't know about you, I don't love ants very much. Not only that, but so Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he took on the punishment for our sins. So, anyone ever been accused of something they didn't do? Didn't like it very much, did you? Even people that are very calm, people that are very temperate, usually that's the one button that you can push. Accuse them of something they didn't do, see how they react. Jesus lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life. So he humbled himself. He was in perfect fellowship with God in heaven, came down to earth to become a man, still God, lived a perfect life, and took on all the sins of the world. Then he was mocked and beaten, and he died on the cross, and that all of the pain and agony that we read about, whether we're reading the gospel accounts, or whether we're reading Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, that's not the half of it. The worst part was separation from God. You think he did all of that so that we could turn a blind eye to sin? I don't think so. So our sin matters. Sin is serious. Sin is very serious. Remember the first time that I guess I could say that I ever, quote unquote, preached. It was actually a large Sunday school class. The Sunday school class had like 80 people in it, so I consider it preaching. So I'm not fudging. The text that I preached from, it was the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit indwells you? It's a young lady, young adult. She had a friend. Friend was one of those that was kind of always had one foot in the world and one foot in church. And it's eventually what happens is the world pulls you down. So this young lady always tried to talk sense into her friend. Always tried to talk sense to her friend, being a good friend, being there for her. But over time, this young lady's behaviors are getting worse and worse. She's doing even wilder things, even crazier things. This young lady, she becomes pregnant. Friend's like, it's okay. The Lord will be there with you through all of this. And the young lady, it looks like everything's going well, but then she falls in with the same group of people that just like to party. And her friend notices that, like, her behaviors are changing. They're like, are you doing drugs? Just a little bit. Because, yeah, sometimes when we drink, that's not enough. It's like, but you're pregnant. And this behavior begins to escalate over time. And it's getting worse and worse as it's becoming closer and closer for the time for the child to be born. That baby is an unwilling participant in the sins of that young lady. Do you know what? Do we not know that our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit? Our bodies are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And we take sin lightly. When we take sin lightly, when we sin on purpose, we are making the Holy Spirit an unwilling participant in our sin. The same way that young lady was. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. Brings us to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't get it. Like, I thought you confess your sins, like, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we need to continually confess our sins? Well, who is this book written to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers, right? So if it tells us to confess our sins, it was written to believers and says to confess your sins, confess your sins. The word confess, I guess it would be better understood. It says, yes, we confess our sins, but also along with confessing our sins, we acknowledge, we admit to them. How would we continue in our sanctification? How would we get better? How would we grow in Christ if we weren't knowledgeable of our sins, if we didn't admit to it, if we just pretended like it wasn't there? So we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sins, we admit them, we own up to them. That's part of the sanctification process, the process by which we grow and grow and grow in our relationship with the Lord and we become more and more like Christ. Remember, sanctification is, well, salvation is God's doing. Holy Spirit calling us, urging us, drawing us to God, all right? Sanctification is two parts. That's us and God working together. And what do they say? Friendly cooperation, just like we do with the Southern Baptist Convention. We are working in friendly cooperation with God as we're becoming more and more like Him. Then the next one, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. Wait a minute. Okay, that's an easy one to overlook. Like, we would think that someone would be merciful to forgive us our sins, like merciful and forgiving, or loving and forgiving. He's loving. He loves us, and we forgive our sins. But faithful means truthfulness. He's going to keep His promises. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So whoever believes in Him will not perish. Think about Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So when it says He is faithful, faithful means He is truthful. He's truthful to keep His promises. Now just. That's the one, just to forgive. Just to forgive. So, alright, if we went and we watched court, and every time the person said, I'm sorry, the judge just let him go. Have you drunk driving? I'm sorry, let him go. Person robbing people and stealing from people? I'm sorry, okay, let him go. Is that a just judge? That's why this is so perplexing. It says He is faithful and just to forgive. I said, if it said merciful to forgive, or if it said loving to forgive, but just to forgive, do you know where that comes in? Because there is a punishment. God is just. Jesus satisfied the punishment. That's why He's just. That's why it says that He is faithful and just to forgive. Because Jesus paid for it. Yes, God does punish sin. It says the wage of sin is death. Yes, God does punish sin. But Jesus took the punishment. Jesus satisfied it. Verse 10. We've looked at this. So we've looked at lying to others. We've looked at lying to ourselves. Now we're going to look at lying about God. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make who a liar? So we're lying about God. All right, let me say it this way. If we say we have not sinned, and on the other hand, the Bible says that, what? All have sinned? Fall short of the glory of God? Pretty much calling God a liar. Now, if the Bible says that all have sinned, and we say that we have not sinned, somebody's lying. Remember I said at the very beginning, John speaks in black and white, makes it very, very simple. Very simple. Black and white, light and dark, right? Good and evil, right? The truth and the lie. There is no confusing what John is saying here. No confusing what he's saying whatsoever. Sin is serious. Sin is very, very serious. Sin is so serious that it separates us from God. Sin is so serious that Jesus died on a cross because of it. Sin is so serious that it grieves the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Sin is so serious that it damages the church. Sin is so serious that it damages Christ's reputation. When sin isn't confessed and isn't repented of, it damages Christ's reputation. It calls his character into question. Because we're his representatives here on earth, right? We call ourselves Christian, we represent Christ. I have a few questions that I'd like to close with. Have we accepted the real gospel? Have we accepted the real gospel that includes sin? Have we accepted the real gospel that includes repenting of our sin? Have we deceived ourselves? Are we living lives being deceived? Are we like Clinton Portis, who bought this mansion for his mother? He thinks he's set for retirement. He goes to retire and what? That mansion that he thought he had, he didn't have. When we retire from this earth, that mansion that we think we have waiting for us, is it going to be there? Have we deceived ourselves? Have we accepted the true gospel? A gospel that includes sin? A gospel that tells us that we need to confess our sins? Or are we like the little kid who's in the mud? He's playing. He's having fun in the mud. He's not uncomfortable. Are we like the person who receives a $200 shirt for Christmas from their mother-in-law and dips it in the Coca-Cola because they have Tide in a washing machine? Have we accepted the true gospel? Are we taking God's grace for granted? Are we living a life of license? Sin is serious. In a couple of seconds, I'm going to pray. If the Holy Spirit leads you, and you would either like to commit yourself or recommit yourself to the real gospel message, welcome to come on up and pray. We have kneelers. I'll even step down off the stage. If the Holy Spirit leads you,
thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.